Hey, we'll start with a prayer for the catechism lesson. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Pius X, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Lesson 88. Okay, our enemies and our friends. So we're going to have a comparative lesson on enemies and friends, right? So you see a picture there of St. Stephen being stoned. Lesson 88. St. Paul is there. He's not stoning St. Stephen, but he's holding everybody's outfit. Everybody takes off their outer cloak before they start throwing the stones, and he holds them. And he was witness to the stoning of St. Stephen, and he was at that time convinced that it was a correct punishment for him. And later on, he was convinced that it was wrong. So you're going to see that as Paul thought Stephen to be his enemy, he was wrong about that. We can be wrong as well about who's our enemy. Right? So we want to be careful that we don't, out of pride, think that we have to be right. Right? And when our have to be, that the other person has done us some injustice. Right? So it's also very important that we don't accuse our neighbors of things we don't know they've done them. That is a terrible crime. That's called backbiting, right? Calumny is the same thing, except you say it to their face. Calumny is not as bad as backbiting, right? When we calumnize somebody, we go up to them and say, "You're a stinking idiot," right? When we backbite, we tell somebody else he's a stinking idiot, right? So that's what we have to do, is be careful that we don't do either one of those that are against the love of our neighbor. Whether they're friends or enemies, we have to love them, right? Our enemies are those who hate us and seek to do us harm. Before he was converted and became the apostle Paul, Saul was an enemy of the Christians and persecuted them. But he who loves his enemy is like the first Christian martyr, Saint Stephen, who gave us a striking example of love for enemies. When his enemies were stoning him to death, instead of wishing them ill, he prayed, "Lord, do not lay this sin against them." He was called a man full of the Holy Spirit. Of course, his charity towards those who are doing him wrong is the charity that we have to have towards those who do us wrong. And we have to be smart enough to realize it. When somebody seems to be doing us wrong, they are not always doing us wrong. Reminds me of a Father Pfeiffer story, you know, about a little newborn bird. And the newborn bird, new hatched bird, fell out of its nest, right? And it was cold. And the cow came up to it and saw the little bird was cold. So he turned around and raised his tail and dropped some warm dung on top of the birdie, right? And the birdie warmed up. And then after that, the cow was gone, the fox came along, saw the little birdie in there, and pulled him out of the dung and ate him, right? And the moral of the story is, not everybody who dumps on you is trying to do you harm. And not everybody who pulls you out of the dirt is trying to do you good. Right? So beware of yourselves. You know, don't judge your neighbor as an enemy when you're not sure of it. And you've got to be careful not to judge him as your friend if you're not sure of it either. But meanwhile, you have to have charity towards both friends and enemies. Right? Not to speak ill of people. So, the first question, why must we love our enemies? Answer, because Christ commands it. He's the boss, he's our commander-in-chief, and he said, love your enemies, in the Sermon on the Mount. And do good and pray for those who persecute you and calumniate you. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That's also taken from Mark 11. We must love our enemies for the same reasons and in the same manner as we love our neighbors. For enemies, as well as friends, are our neighbors. Christ has given us supreme example. Our Heavenly Father gives Himself us the example. He gives the example Himself to us. He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. From the cross, our Lord prayed for His enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He who loves his enemy for God's sake is like God. He is like his Father in heaven. He follows the example of Christ, who prayed and died for his enemies. He is like the saints who have always loved their enemies. For the love of God, for I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, so you should also do. That's from the washing of the feet at Holy Maundy Thursday. Jesus said, I have given you an example of doing good towards one another. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. That's from the Gospel of St. John. We ask God to forgive us in the Our Father. We say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Thus we ask God to treat us as we treat our enemies. For if we do not forgive them, He will not forgive us. If you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive your offenses. Can anything be clearer than those words of our Lord? No. He said, you don't forgive your neighbors, then God's not going to forgive you. Next question, how do we show love for our enemies? Well, it's not exactly the same way you show love to your friends, right? But you still show them love in a certain way, and this is how they do it, right? We love our enemies in many ways, and they list six different ways. First, not to take revenge on them. Our Lord, when our Lord was reviled, He did not revile. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And once a Samaritan village would not receive Jesus because he was a Jew. The Samaritans they pretended to worship the same God as the Jews, but they were schismatic. They wouldn't have anything to do with the Jews, right? And so they would not receive him in their town. The apostles, becoming angry, wished to call down fire from heaven. But our Lord rebuked them, saying, you know not of what manner of spirit you are. And to him that strikes thee on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. There are times to do that, especially if you think it's going to help a person think. If it's not going to help them think, then that's when you don't do it. But if you think it'll help them, you do it. We should return good for evil, avenging ourselves in God's way by doing good to all those that hate us. You saw that in today's epistle, the same epistle that it's a continuation. Today's epistle is really a continuation of last Sunday's epistle. And they repeat one line to sort of link them together. But the rest of it is what follows from last week. And in there, it says that we will heap coals of fire on the heads of those who do us wrong by doing good to them. Right? Now, it's not that we want to heap coals of fire on their head, but it will make them more guilty if they don't change afterwards, right? If they do change afterwards, you converted a soul by your good works. When you felt like taking revenge, instead of that, you did them good. Peter asked the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to thee seven times, but 70 times 7. And that adds up to 490, which does not mean that you stop there, though, right? If anyone offends us and comes to ask pardon, we must receive him kindly and not be proud or unforgiving. If we offend anyone, we should beg his pardon at once. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. We are never sure of waking up again from sleep. So let us always be at peace in conscience by being at peace with all. And so, for your enemies, you ask a blessing on them as you go to bed at night. Big blessing on my enemies, good Lord. May they turn their hearts. And when we do things, when we have an act of charity for our enemies, when we felt like doing quite the opposite, God sees that, and He is touched by it. And He will do something for them, and you'll sometimes be very surprised how quickly they become better. It's the doctrine of the communion of saints. We're supposed to help each other by our prayers. And the fourth way, to love our enemies, when we are seriously injured, as in our property or honor or reputation, we are not forbidden to claim our just rights before lawful authority. Often justice requires us to do this in order to prevent greater abuses. One of the ways to love our enemy is to bring up the injustice. If it's clearly injustice, bring it up before the law. And let it be settled in a just and fair way. Not that you want vengeance or you want to do them more evil than what they really need to, let them pay more than what they should pay or suffer more than what they should suffer, but that you want them to change to the right way and give them just the right idea. You bring it up before the law and say, there we are, And of course, sometimes that's a futile practice. If the lawyers say they just see dollar signs and they want to drag out the thing forever and ever. But nevertheless, if it can be worked out like that, then you do it. Right? Sometimes that has to be done in justice because what will happen, if you permit the person to continue, he will do you more wrong and he will do your neighbors wrong too because you failed to bring it up and try to have it corrected. Right? So, but you be fair with this. You're not getting revenge by taking them to law. You're just trying to make sure that things are put back in place where they belong. Okay, so forgiveness of our enemy does not require intimate association. In fact, very little things, very few things, require intimate association with others, right? Much less your love for your enemy, right? So there's no need for that. It is enough that we treat him with civility and help him when he is in need. Number five, the fifth way to love our enemy, it is a duty of nations as well as of individuals. Nations should never go to war except as a last resort to protect themselves and their just rights. War must never be from motives of revenge. Of course, and there is a need for something to be set right, that doesn't mean it's got to be revenge then, right? You know, set something straight. For example, some people will claim that this war on terrorism was an act of revenge. Well, it could have been. I'm not going to argue the point. But it could also be a way of putting things back the way they should be. And putting this people that support terrorism, out of business. Five, that's a duty of nations. But cruelty in war is sinful. Soldiers must not be treated brutally. Those who are disabled in battle or attack non-combatants. Right? That's why the Pope said that the bombing of Japan in World War II was evil because it was a civilian target. Right? Right? If we had just, blown up the military and the strategical things, that would be another thing altogether. These are some practical ways of loving our enemies, to respect their rights, to avoid uncharitable thoughts and words about them, to show good manners towards them, to do to them a good turn whenever possible. We should be most careful not to form a habit of fault-finding or backbiting, however much we are provoked. See that no one renders evil for evil to any man, but always strive after good towards one another and towards all men. Now the last question, how should we love our friends? That's a different story, right? Now we'll see there are different kinds of friends, and we'll see how to love them in different ways, depending on what kind of a friend they are. Right? We should love our friends loyally, and in the sight of God. So they give you two two aspects of our love towards our friends. Loyalty. In other words, not just being good time friends, you know. But a friend in need is a friend indeed. When you're in trouble and your friend still stands by you, that's a real friend, right? That's how we have to love. When our friends are a burden to us because they're bad fortune or something like that, if we will, you know, still stand by them in what ways are proper to do so, right? Then that's a loyal friend. And in the sight of God means, of course, that we love according to God's wishes, not just according to the way we feel. It's a huge error, especially when young men and women are dating. Right? They think that because they feel like certain things with their fiancé or their girlfriend or boyfriend, then they can do that because it's out of love. No, love is regulated by the law of God. And we have to love according to what God wants to be done. And not do what He does not want to be done, even if our motive is love. So, true friendship is always based on love of God. If based on selfish or wrong motives, it is false friendship, and that results in ruin for those indulging in it. One who hates God can never make a true and good friend. Relations based on pleasure or selfish gain or some evil purpose cannot be termed friendship. Such relations, unlike true friendship, disappear or turn bitter with the advent of misfortune. You know, hard times, right? Now, that's one way to look at it, and I don't know if he's going to say the other way of seeing it. But sometimes it is not really selfish. False love can be unselfish as well. If God is out of the picture, and we're not doing it according to God, we may love someone for their own sake. In other words, because they're beautiful, because they're nice, because they're I like the way they talk and the way things they do and things they say. If we admire somebody for their good qualities, it can still turn out as false love if God is put out of the picture and we do it according to our own designs. It's still false love, even if it's not selfish. I'm thinking of only of the other person. You have to include God. As Bishop Sheen gave one of his lectures on marriage, and he said it takes three to marry. You know? The husband, the wife, and God. For a model of true friendship, we should take our Lord's friendship with his apostles, and especially for his favorite apostles, John, Peter, and James. Other particular friends of Jesus were Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. I take those for an example and a model of genuine, true friendship, which is what we're meant to have. A sign of true friendship is the mutual support each gives to the other, the confidence each reposes in the other, the kindly correction each feels free to give the other. For example, Christ used to correct his dear friends, pointing out to them the faults that needed correction for their betterment. We should look upon our true friends as one of our most precious possessions. As Holy Scripture says, nothing can be compared to a faithful friend, and no weight of gold or silver is able to equal the goodness of his fidelity. Blessed is he that findeth a true friend. Such a friend adds to our happiness and helps us in times of difficulties, material and spiritual. We must, however, be careful in the choice of friends, making sure that those with whom we form friendships will be good for us. It is not advisable to adopt friends rashly or too quickly on the spur of the moment because of some temporary attraction or sympathy. That's a mistake so many people make. You know? Sympathy is one of the big ones these days. You know, oh, the poor guy, or oh, the poor girl. Oh, they need a friend. I'll be the friend. Right? Beware. You'll find a friendship that drags you down from God if you're not careful. It's not really. Or attraction of some kind, you know. Something we like about them, that's good. There's something good about them, there's nothing wrong with that. But that does not mean that you should make that person a friend. You use important criteria. You ask yourself, will this person really be good for me in the long run? And if you want advice, find somebody that knows them well. And don't ask them what's wrong with them, but ask them, do you think this person would be a good friend for me to have to help me be more holy and more like Christ. Right? Okay? Let me get some good advice about it first. How many people have been ruined on account of the company they have kept? We must never have as friends those who would destroy us and the friendship, destroy in us the friendship of God by causing us to sin. Right? Okay, any questions on this? Love of enemies? Everyone understood it perfectly? Okay. Good. We have to put it into play, right? We'll see you at Thanksgiving. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. St. Ignatius Loyola. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the blessing of Almighty God. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et manit semper. Amen. Well.